We end up in verse 11 talking about joy. It's not due to circumstances. It's quite independent of any of that. We looked at that. Now, verse 12, and I didn't want to get to verse 12 because, it's like I say, verse 12 is, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Boy, he says that a lot, doesn't he? Repetition of anything else, I think it emphasizes. You know, you're going away for a overnight or a business trip or something. You say to your kids, do this, make sure you get, and whatever you tell them, and you drill it in, drill it in, drill it in. If I come back and this isn't done, there's going to be big, bad things going to happen in your life, and you threaten them with all kinds of, you know, you're going to ground them for life or whatever it is. And you say it and you say it and say it. You give them a chance to, this is really important to me. Jesus is going away. You know, if there was a clock on the wall, there's no clocks in those days. I think we all know that. If there's a clock on the wall, he can say, you know, an hour and a half, I'm going to be arrested. In 13 or 14 hours, I'm going to be dragged through the sixth of six trials, three before the Jews, three before the Gentiles, all the kangaroo courts, all of them. I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to be, you know, in about 15 hours from now, I'm going to be hung to a cross. We don't know exact times. I'm giving you estimates. And then, you know, 3 days, I'm going to resurrect, and I'll be with you for 40 days. But after that, I'm going to heaven. And this is what you have to know. And we've been, it's a treasure trove of blessing, all the things he's promising, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of answered prayer in our life. And he keeps on giving this commandment, you know, this is what, if you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to keep my commandments. Well, what's your commandments? I want you to love one another. I think John got hold of this. John, later on in life, the last of the living apostles, when he was old and infirm, they'd carry him into church and prop him up on the front, and he'd say, "Brothers and sisters, love one another." And that was it, and he'd sit down. And people kind of got a little bug, some, history tells them, and say, "Why do you keep with the same message all the time?" He says, two reasons. It's the Lord's commandment. Second reason, it's enough. Boy, if you're doing this right, you're doing so much right. If you love one another, are you committing adultery? You're not. Are you stealing? No, you're not. Are you defaming some people and gossiping about them? No, you're not. As a matter of fact, if you hit somebody else, you're going to step in and cover that person. You got their back. You're not the one who is meddlesome. You're not a troublemaker. You're just a lover. And people will hate you, but they'll have a hard time hating you because there's no real sensible reason to hate you. And we'll discuss hatred and persecution because that's coming up. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, sometimes I think, I'm doing this. No, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? Just honesty in church, you like that? I like that. So I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I think, I'm doing this. Now, if I told you I prayed for you, you'd say, yeah, man, I don't doubt that. You probably do. Imagine that. Yeah. And I think, and I care about you, and I want the best for you. And you're saying, like, yeah, okay, I see that. I don't doubt that. I mean, you know, all things being equal. And then, of course, if you're not very careful, thumbs under suspenders. Boy, I'm rocking this. I'm really doing. And in those times, if I get... If I lose the forest for the trees, or I lose the plot, or I forget, I'm reminded of this verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's crazy, insane, huge love. And I don't crazy saying, you're saying that's a little bit, don't say that about God. You know what I mean? That's a bunch of love. That's like love to the nth degree. Remember, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. What's that? The first verse in chapter 13, the end of having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I told you, I don't think that's the end of his life or the end of his ministry. That's the end of love. He loved them as much as love can love. So he's telling me, and he's telling you, he's saying, you know, I want you to love one another like I have loved you. Now, has Jesus loved you enough? Has he proven to you that he loves you? No greater love has any man than he laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends. And we'll get there. It's coming up. But there's no You can't add anything to Jesus' love. And he said, yeah, correct. I want you to love that way. And now we're thinking, I don't have that, Lord. I really need to grow in this. And he said, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's an impossible task, you say. No, it's very possible. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I believe that's Romans chapter 5, verse 7. You can check that out. I'm not exactly sure. One of my memory verses way back in the day. I was infected with it. I was bitten by this love bug virus that was going. I got saved. I didn't know. I didn't want to go to hell. And I prayed. First time I heard the gospel, by the way, 20 years old. That's an indictment on America, not me. I mean, you don't know what you don't know. And I heard the gospel. I said, yeah, I'm in. Yeah. Why not? I'm a sinner. I'd like to go to heaven. Yeah, sure. And I got saved. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came into me like he promises he would. No surprise there. And what happened? All of a sudden, I'm concerned about people. That I didn't even care about anybody except me. And all of a sudden, I start concerning myself with other people. How'd that happen? The Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The Spirit of love, he comes in, he invades. And all of a sudden, we're great lovers. Now we don't, it doesn't mean we're done. It's a launching point. It's a start, and we forever grow in this. Love one another as I have loved you. Now he's going to describe what that love looks like. Greater love hath no man than this. This is it. This is the ultimate. This is what love looks like. Because, you know, if I ask my dad, and dad wasn't like warm, fuzzy dad. Okay, no, he was good. He wasn't like abusive or crazy dad, right? And I always say this. Dad was good. But he wasn't like, you know, huggy. Oh, I love you, son. I think you're so wonderful. No. Hardly remember ever hugging dad. He wasn't, there was a different day. It was a different age. When I say this, don't think I'm crying about, oh, you know, daddy dearest, I'm not, I'm just saying, okay? He wasn't that type of person. He would say, of course I love you. I'm busting my back, working two jobs, I put food on the table. That was dad, you know, that was his love, okay? He was more like amorous. He had daughters, and he would hug them and call them princess and things like that, in a godly, good way. I mean, you know, it's all good. I'm not suggesting, but We didn't get that. Me and my four brothers, we didn't get any of that. But his love was true. It was real, because he was laying down his life in a sense of working for us. And that I think that's legit. Jesus said, hey, this is the greatest love of all. Because you're going to say, well, yeah, I love, and you're going to point why, how it is that you love somebody. But this is how Jesus defines it. Laying down your life for your friends. I remember, I was thinking about this morning because I knew the Arise guys are coming today, and I was thinking about Matthias, and I remember Aaron Dudley when he was here. We were teaching through Called to Serve, and I assigned him John chapter 13, the foot washing passage. Oh man, he got hold of that. He hit it out of the park. That's still one of the most downloaded sermons on a website. And Aaron, he's pretty good. God bless him. And he was talking about, like, my life's a pie, and it's these slices, okay? This is one I my family, this is ministry, this is, you know, my friends, this is, and he kind of said, and my slice is this, and the slimmer my little slices of pie that is left over for me, the better my life is going. But as the bigger my portion gets, the my life's going sideways. When I'm all about everybody, because it was called to serve, and he said, when I'm all about everybody else, I remember that, and I thought, like, man, you nailed it. Did you get hold of that all right? That's it. That's the whole thing. When my life is about everybody else, when it's about the Lord, when it's about everybody else, when I'm dying to self, when my life isn't about me, it's going really well. It's going really well in my marriage. A long time ago, the Spirit of God told me, I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and he might cleanse it. And it goes on, you know, there. Love my wife like Christ loved the church. Again, that's that way over the top, bridge too far. I can't reach that. I can't do that. And what is this? What is this? And the Spirit of God, you know, what did Jesus do? How did he show us that he loved us? Well, he came into our world and he died there. The Spirit of God said, no, you get it exactly. Go into her world and die there. As you know, and I've said before, marriage is really, really hard on selfish jerks. And if you're all about promoting your own cause all the time, your marriage is miserable. I can tell you it is. But if you're all about your spouse, how can I die to self? And your marriage is a beautiful thing, as you know, okay? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Friends, wait a second. This is a whole new thing here. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. I say all the time, you know, Paul doesn't say to the Philippians, Paul, a friend of Jesus, and James doesn't write, James, a brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, and, you know, his friend also, me and my pal Jesus and stuff. It's almost, you'd almost think it was blasphemy if you came up with it on yourself. This idea of friend of God, think about this. Who's a friend of God in the Old Testament? That's a question, huh? Abraham, exactly correct. You can move to the front row. You nailed it. And it has to do with God communicating his will. You remember when he shows up at Mamre, which, oh, by the way, Expedition Bible will show you exactly where that place, where that occurred. Really incredible stuff. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. So he's at Mamre, and the angels and Jesus Christ, if you ask me, show up. I think all theophanies in the Old Testament are Christophanies. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, more on that later. I can't go there right now. So Jesus, who he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And they said, you ain't even 50 years old. You saw a 2,000-year-old guy? What's going on here? You know, because Jesus didn't start at Bethlehem or 9 months before that. He's the eternal God. As we know, he just became flesh and dwelt among us. But so he has pre-existence before his birth, but we all know that. That's old ground for us. So back then, he hung out with Abraham. Hey, Abraham's my friend. Should I tell him what I'm going to do? He says to the angels, seeing that he's going to become a great man, and he's going to tell his children after him. And his friendship with God has to do with him being intimate and communicating stuff, especially prophetically, about what's going to happen. That was my verse. It's in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, because I remember when Ken said, hey, why don't you go down to Waterville Star Church? And I'm like, me? Construction worker, Adam? Never been to a Bible class in my life? Who else? Who better? Duh. And I was real. No, I didn't. I was thinking, like, it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. And I talked to Susan. Susan was on board. And I was like, I don't think I'd teach a Bible study. I'd run out of stuff to say. I know, you're laughing. It's laughable. It's not, no, but in the day, I can do this. I mean, I'm sure I couldn't do this. I'm like everyone else, like Moses, like Jeremiah, like, you got the wrong guy, like Gideon. You know, this Gideon, you, mighty man of valor, I think you get the wrong Gideon. And I was like, yeah, that. And that verse, I was reading through that, and God said, listen, if you communicate what I want you to communicate, you'll never run out of stuff to say. I'll give you. I know the verse doesn't mean exactly what it did to me at the time. God gave me that verse and said, I will give you what I want you to communicate. Just say it. Don't edit it. I don't need editors. I need proclaimers. I need people to say what my word says. Be bold. If it's hard to say and it's not politically correct or it's not unpopular, say it. I've been committed to that. Fools rush in, right? I don't care where this goes. I don't care if I get tied and feathered and run out of town on a rail. I feel like it's what God wants you to hear, and that's what you're going to get. And I've always been committed to that, okay? And I think this is it. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. You do whatever I command you. Friends of God. And it has to do with, hey, look, who's the beloved prophet of the Old Testament? Who's called beloved of all the prophets? Anyone know? In the Old Testament. Daniel. Old man, greatly loved of God, the angel says to him. And he's the one who is the apocalyptic book of the Old Testament. Well, kind of interesting. God works in the same idioms, New Testament, Old Testament. Who's the beloved disciple in the New Testament? John. And who writes the Apocalypse? John. Interesting, interesting. Love and friendship and closeness to God, he tells us stuff. And I don't want to make it sound like I have a hotline to heaven. I say, all right, Lord, what do you think of this? And we have this deep, long communication, and he just speaks to me like I speak to one of my friends. I speak to him like I speak to a person who I believe loves me and cares about me, my Heavenly Father. I don't call him friend or pal or buddy, anything like that. It's not like that, but he calls me friend. It's crazy. And sometimes he intimates to me something. We talked about this before. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And sometimes I feel like he, you know, I've talked about this. When I quote him, he talks with a Boston accent. He says the idioms I would use. That's just me putting into words what he impresses on me. And when he does that, it takes my breath away. I'd rather have that than $1 million. I mean that from my heart. When he speaks to me, when he moves in my heart, that's the ultimate. That's the best. Willie, you're my friends. You're my friends. Look at Judas is dismissed. You 11. You guys, I've been hanging with you for 3.5 years. You're my friends. I can tell you that you are because I'm going to lay down my life for you. Does he lay down his life for 11 apostles only? No. Us by extension, obviously. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friendship and making known are hand in hand in the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. You know, you get a servant, you say, do this, do this, do this. He wouldn't ask why, and you wouldn't tell him. He's a tool with skin in the day, and I'm not suggesting that's a good thing or anything. I'm suggesting it's the way it was. But no, think about a friend. You know, you talk to them. You tell them. You explain things. When they ask you why, you don't say, because I said so, you say, and you give them a reason, and you have a discussion. And God's saying, yeah, I'm pulling you into the circle. You think of yourself as a servant, great. I like that attitude, a bond servant, a willing slave to the house. We've talked about that. But the way I look at you, I look at you like friends. Again, if I came up with the idea, you'd think it was blasphemous, but he's saying it in so many words. And I think it's wonderful. I'm still going to maintain that servant attitude. And if he wants to call me his friend, I love that. Why, my friend, everything I've heard of my Father made known unto you. Everything? Because my tiny little brain would melt and would drip out of my ears on the platform. Everything that you need to know. You don't need to know everything. You need to know the next step, the place I'm taking you. You need to know where to go, what to do. And before I need the next lesson, the next plan, he's good to get it to me. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And we talked about fruit. We talked about answered prayer. Again, he's saying the same thing over and over and over. Why? Repetition. Has anyone ever heard me say the same thing twice? Never happened, right? He's like, you do that all the time. Yeah, I know. On purpose. That's a teaching method. It's as old as, and Jesus is doing the same thing. I'm telling you this, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And he keeps going and going like this because he's trying to get us to understand something. Here he's saying, you haven't chosen me. That's the way it was done. You'd choose a rabbi and you'd follow him, and hopefully it was a prominent one, and it would advance your case in the community. You maybe if you follow the right rabbi, you'd become member of the Sanhedrin or something like that. And he's saying, yeah, you might even think that happened. It didn't. It so didn't. I chose you. I chose you 11, well, 12, even Judas. I've chosen you and ordained you. Why? So you could have a title, Apostle John, Apostle Peter? No, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, we talked about fruit last week, and we talked about the vine and the branches. Did we not? You think fruit is soul-winning. Well, it certainly is. And, you could do, and I could have done a lot of things. I could have spent the whole hour easily finding fruit in the New Testament and the phrase fruit of this and fruit of that and fruit of, and gone, and we could have a study on just that. If you want to chase those things down, I welcome it. It's a very enriching, wonderful study. But we went to Galatians. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that are in all of our lives, love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I might have missed one. I don't think I ever try to memorize them. Anyway, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. This is the result. This is the evidence, and this is what he's trying to bring about. And he wants us to bring forth much fruit, and he wants that fruit to remain. And then he couples that up with whatever you shall ask ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, this is the second time he said this. And of course, we just throw that little phrase on the end, in Jesus' name. Like a magician would say, abracadabra. And then it happens magically because we pray in Jesus' name. And of course, that's not what it means at all. It means in Jesus' character, everything that he is. You're going to remember, and we talk about this a lot here. Names mean something. I always quiz everybody. You know, when Wednesday night we get to, okay, they're fighting his battle in Effie's Dam. And what does that mean? Oh, by the way, what does that mean? Border, yeah? Border of blood. And if you translate, because what the Old Testament does and what the King James does, it doesn't translate proper nouns. It transliterates. It sounded about like this, and so it just brings it into our modern English, more or less. And we're left to think, well, what does that mean? And it always means something. Is God trying to tell us something? Very, very often the answer is yes. And those names mean something. You know, and there's always a blessing for the diligent if we kind of unearth them and find out what it means. So names mean something. The name of Jesus, Yeshua, means salvation. We know that. Whatever you ask in my name, that would be according to my will. We don't pray, God, I'm about to steal, I'm going to knock over this bank. God bless my efforts and make my getaway successful. That would be blasphemy to ask something that wasn't according to the will, the character of Jesus Christ, who said, don't steal. Right? But we wouldn't, and so that's what it means to ask in his name. I use an example. Sometimes in my marriage, I'm a selfish jerk. Now, I know none of you would believe that. Just work with me here. And so I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, how did I come across that? I didn't mean to. Lord, help me. I don't want to be such a guy. I don't want my wife to think like she got a lemon, and she's like, oh, I can't believe I married this. Oh, why is he such, after all this time, why is he such a creep? And I would pray and I'd say, Lord, move in my heart that I'm not. You think he answers that prayer? Because I think he does. I think he does. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to love like you love. I was talking earlier about, hey, this is how I want you to love, like I love you. Oh, Lord, I am so short of that. It's embarrassing how little of that I have in my life. Lord, could you increase? Could you bring me to that? Can you make me that person who's like, loves like you love? You think he answers that prayer? I don't think he does all of a sudden, perfectly, absolutely to the nth degree, but I think he's working in my life towards that. And if you don't like what you see, if you look at me and say, Adam, I don't see much love, I could just show you the before picture, and you'd say, hey, yeah, I see it. You've come a long way, baby. I get that, you know, because I was all about me all the time. My whole life was right here, and what I could gain from, I didn't have any relationships that weren't beneficial to me, and now it's not like that anymore. Who did that? Well, like bootstrap religion did that. I just said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And I just huffed and puffed and blew the house down and just kind of on my own. No, of course not. Again, I cite Romans chapter 5, verse 7, the Holy Spirit of God, the love of God should have broadened our hearts. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he would give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You sound like a broken record a little bit. Listen, get this done. I'm saying it. I want you to love. I want you to love like I love. You know how the Father loves me? That's how I love you, he says. And we're like wrestling with that, and he says, now I want you to love one another. You know, it's a band of guys. They're loving guys, right? And what they have in common is Jesus Christ. Now, he's leaving, so they're disbanded. There's no reason for them to hang around anymore. He's, no. I've called you guys. I've ordained you to have much fruit. Listen, I'm calling you together, and stop arguing about who's the greatest. Stop that. I want you to love one another. And you guys know, I mean, everyone knows love to one degree or another. You know how some people just love? You love their work ethic. You love the way they are. You love the way they talk. Now, some people just like that. I don't know what it is, right? We have our preferences. You have your favorite preachers. You listen to this one on YouTube, and you get this one on, I'm kind of cool on him, not so much, right? We have our favorites. We have things that we love. If we love somebody, you know, think about somebody now, and they upset a plate of spaghetti on our lap, it's fine. It happens. Don't even worry about it. And then the person we don't love, the way they hold their fork is enough to make us want to kill them. And he's saying, I don't want you to be like that. We're so judge a book by its cover society. He's saying, don't be judgmental at all. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Love one another. Be courteous. And he goes through a whole chapter on love, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, it's not rude, it doesn't boast itself. And we understand, and so we keep God drilling down, showing us, re-showing us. Listen, I'm going away. Love one another. And by the way, when I'm saying this, I'm looking at a room full of people. I think by and large do this very well. Okay, I'm just saying from my observation, this is what I see. My wife, I more than anybody else, it's about others. I've seen it for a lot of years. Okay, I'm not saying this because you're broken and you need fixing. I'm saying this because it's the next verse. Okay, get this done, priority one, and make sure of it, and keep growing in this way. And keep doing and keep, because that's what he says. I'm commanding you that you love one another. What's that going to result in? Oh, the world's going to hate you. it's funny to me, you read the Beatitudes, right? I want you to be poor in spirit, right? I want you to mourn. I want you to hunger and seek after righteousness. I think I missed one. And so you go through it like that. You're a peacemaker. You're pure in heart. And by the way, in the last beatitude, blessed of men, what? Persecute you, speak all manner of evil against you, falsely. By the time you are poor in spirit, mourning that fact, seeking after righteousness, you're a peacemaker, you're merciful, you've successfully irritated the world to the point where they're going to pour out all kinds of contempt and hatred, and he's saying, yeah, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to love one another. Is that gonna? And I want you to love one another, like primarily. Okay, those are the household of God. I want you to prefer others before yourself. Less of you, more of the other person. I want you to love so much you even love your enemies. Really? Wow. But it won't be reciprocated. Wait, what? You mean unrequited love my whole life? Yep, that's what I'm signing you up for. As a matter of fact, they're not going to love you. They're going to hate you. Why would the world hate us? I'm looking at a room full of people who are just not hateable. You want the best for people. You want them to be saved. You want their life to look like something, to be blessed, to have the abundance of God's blessing in your life. Why does that make you so contemptible? It doesn't. Why do they hate me? Why do they hate us? I want you to understand something. The world hated me before it hated you. What is that? Misery loves company? No. If you were of the world would love its own. Boy, they do. Boy, they do. You can go collect all kinds of friends on Facebook. I'd rather be friends with God, by the way. The world loves its own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Boy, he has chosen us out of the world. It's a different thing. You know, when we try to be like the world, one, it's icky. A big theological term for you, icky. We have Christian nightclubs. We have Christian, everything the world does, we do the same thing. They have their awards ceremony, the Emmys, the Oscars, the Tonys. We, Christian music awards. Then we have the Dove Awards. That's icky. I never watched it. It's just icky. That's a technical term. You can look that up. We just try to be just like the world. In so many ways, and every time we do, it's a bad look on us. We think that if we're like them as much as we can, they'll accept us. That so won't work. I'm just telling you. Don't go out of your way to be a contrary and contradictory, but don't try to pal up with people like, I'm going to be exactly like them right up to the point where I'm going to sin, then I'm not going to step over that line, but I'm going to be as close as I possibly can. Be just like you. You're all clubbing and drinking beer. I'm going to drink near beer. I'm just going to, you know what I mean? I'm just use that as a silly example. Just try to, everything you do, I'm going to try to do it. It's like the world light. We're not of this world. They're not going to embrace us, not going to accept us. And you know what the end result, you know what the reason is? They hated Jesus, and they can't get to him. They hate us. That's just the way it is. It suits God's purpose. Not everybody, every time, is going to hate us. You know, I kind of have some respectability on the job. I show up every day. I don't cause any trouble. I'm a hard worker. People got to respect that, right? And some do. And I have people saying things behind my back, and it kind of gets back to me. I'm like, I don't care. It's what I signed up for. I mean, I didn't know that when I got saved, but I found that early on. I thought, I'm going to tell my friends, this is the greatest thing. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. He's a wonderful God. Let me tell everybody. How'd that go? How'd it go in your family? It didn't go over well in my family. To this day, 44 years later, hasn't gone over real, real big in my family. If you are of the world would love his own. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Get out of Egypt. Can't live in Egypt and serve the Lord. Egypt, picture of the world. What happened when we were in Egypt? Bondage. So I got you out of that. No more bondage. For freedom, the Christ has set us free. Stand fast. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and they have, and they will, and he's only hours away. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my saying, they will keep yours also. Really? Yeah. Yeah. And the work goes on. I hope we see that tonight. That's my big heart's desire. That's a big ticket item in my life, what I'm praying for right now. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They're going to persecute you. Why? Because they don't know God. Persecution in early in my life looked like worldwide looked like persecution from communist nations. The Soviet Union persecuted Christians. Today, the communist CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, persecutes Christians. It's against the law to be a Christian in China. I don't know if you know that or not. You would if you followed Voice of the Martyrs, which I've said several times in the past. I know a few of you have taken me up on that. Everyone should check out Voice of the Martyrs. Really good ministry. Podcast, listen, follow, pray. Good stuff. Persecution, thing of the past, thing of Jesus' age? No, no, no. It's going to be front and center in America if we keep on the current trajectory. I'm just saying. Will the church be underground in homes here at some point in America? I don't know that. I'd like to think the rapture would happen first. But that's the trajectory, the way things are going. Now it's religious people persecuting other religious people. Some of the mainline denominations persecute real Christianity. I was persecuted mostly by Catholicism after I got saved because I wasn't a Catholic anymore. That's a true story. You can say anything you want. Every time I talk about Catholicism, I think some people say, well, that wasn't my understanding. But by the way, God bless you. You were there. I don't know. I'm not going to call anyone a liar when they give me testimony. When I was Catholic, you know, my grandmother, she really loved the... I'm sure. You know her. I don't. I'm not going to tell you about her. But I'm going to tell you about my situation. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not once, not ever. That's just me. And then when I became born again, oh my goodness, that we opened a whole can of worms, didn't we? I wasn't expecting any of that. We got ostracized a little bit. Oh, it was crazy. That's fine, though. I mean, I'm not complaining. Don't cry for me. What I'm trying to say is that's par for the course. I didn't know it going in, but having known it, I wouldn't change it. I mean, it is what it is. I'm following Jesus Christ whether mommy approves or not. Jesus said that. If you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy. Well, I'd love to follow Jesus. Let me go check with my mommy. No. No. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me, even religious people. The greatest persecutors of Christians these days, besides the communists, is Islam. They would cut up, many people in Islam would cut off your head if they could. Because you name the name of Jesus Christ and you call him God. And they think they're doing God a favor, and we'll see that here in a few verses. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You know what the whole thing's about? And by the way, you see this too, because if you say God, little g God, like, yeah, I go to church, God bless you. You can say, somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you. You can say that to an atheist who doesn't believe in God, and he'll probably say thank you. Little g God, just God. It's okay. When you start saying Jesus, people get a little nervous. And they really do. I've seen this my whole life. Why? He's a savior. And if you start talking about salvation, pretty soon you'll be talking about sin, and I don't want to hear about any of that. And then, if you start talking about sin, pretty soon you're going to say the H word, hell, and I certainly don't want to hear any about that, and that's what gets them all upset. I tell you, I have an atheist son. If I sneeze, he'll say, God bless you. What's that? And it's fine. Neither one of us get all worked up about it. If I say, Jesus save you, that would be a hornet's nest. I'll tell you that right now. Why? It's all because of sin. He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He should have read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That was Jesus' problem. He wasn't very tactful. Cleaned out the temple from the money changers. How tactful was that? No tact. But truth. And he upbraided people for sin and the lack of faith. And he said that's the reason people don't come to faith. And I want to just touch down there real quick. I know I got a long way to go. John chapter 3. It's so important to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks, God. Thanks, Adam. We got the menu, we got the download about that. We know. Yeah, but think of the next few verses. God sent not a son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You're thinking, yeah, okay. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save, right? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Yeah, I know that. Praise God. You and me, right? But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Does it got anything to do with behavior? Because I know you talk to your neighbor. Well, if you do good, if you keep the Ten Commandments, if you keep the Golden Rule, if you be a good person, the best person you can be. I don't know any of those verses. I wish they'd show them to me. This is the condemnation. This is the basis for condemnation. This is why I send people to hell, Jesus is saying. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So he comes along and says, no, that's wrong. What you're doing, you Pharisees, that's wrong. You're giving, you're blowing a trumpet, trying to get everyone's approval, having the high seats, and you love people calling you right. That's all wrong. That's all hypocritical. Oh, my goodness. That's just exactly what gets people all riled up. And I don't care how intellectual they are. I don't care how nice and pleasant they are. This is the common denominator. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, here's Jesus, the light of the world, coming and reproving people, and he's stirring up a hornet's nest. And if you do that, or you even go out in his name, the same result. And that's what we have to understand, the takeaway from John 15. They hate me, they're going to hate you. I spoke to them about sin, now they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. You think you can just love God and hate Jesus Christ? Nope. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. What do you mean, works? So he raises Lazarus from the dead. Ta-da, ta-da, God loves me. He approves of me. How else do you think I could do this? Ooh, I hate that. And they're just, you can see them just boiling in their own juices, just, we got to kill this guy. We got to kill Lazarus too. Sin will make you crazy, by the way. That's our lesson from Wednesday night and the life of Saul. Saul, the king, chasing David. Sin will make you crazy. Yeah, if I haven't done all these works, they'd have no excuse, but they've both seen and they hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Does anyone have a real reason to hate Jesus Christ? The obvious answer is no. He's the Savior of the world. He gave us a tremendous life, an example, and that's not what he's all about. He's about saving people. But, I mean, you read the life of Jesus Christ, right? And you're thinking, like, where's the downside of this? Where's the hateable, the contemptible? No, they hated me without a cause. When the Comforter has come, who I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This is what the Spirit of God does. That's what he does in our life. He testifies of Jesus Christ. You know, he's always the unnamed servant in the Old Testament. He's, you know, when Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for Isaac, is that picture of the Father sending the Holy Spirit to get a bride, the church, for his son? Well, it actually is. We don't know from that text what his name is, but if we go and search earlier, we'll find out that his name is Eleazar. It's interesting. But when he's in the text, when he's getting a bride for Abraham, he's unnamed servant, like the Holy Spirit. You say, Adam, what does Eleazar mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It means the comforter. I'm not lying. I can't write this stuff, right? And again, if you study that out, you'll find, isn't that a tremendous blessing? You know, he's the, I call him Johnny Clipboard, the unnamed servant in the book of Ruth. Who's Boaz? So he's a picture of Jesus Christ. Who's Ruth? Well, she's the Gentile bride. She's a picture of the church. Who puts them together? Hey, who's that? And his servant, his the unnamed servant says, oh, yeah, it's Ruth the Moabitess. And she starts, you know, telling, oh, she did this and this and this and this. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, who doesn't like to draw attention to himself. He is about promoting Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's how he is. And Jesus says that when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth. That's incredible. We worship the truth, capital T truth. And he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay? And this is how it's always done. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, well, I got 11. I should be okay, Jesus is saying, right? Okay, chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to go a few verses in chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be offended, is probably not great there. Upset. I'm not leaving you as orphans, he says, remember? I'm telling you these things, and he's trying to bless them. He's trying to give them everything. It's a new day. It's a new situation. They ain't going to have Jesus to lean on for the next few days, and then after that, a few times. But it's a new day. But I'm sending the Spirit who's going to be with you, who's going to be in you. He's going to be a guiding light from the inside out. He's going to show you. He's going to take you. He's going to teach you all truth. He's going to take you to the places that you need to be. He's going to bring an audience to you. He's going to perpetuate the ministry. And he's going to talk of me. Wonderful thing. We've talked about this. I feel like I'm not even covering any of these verses. I'm going so fast through them. But this is something you can just, you know, you can read one of these verses and pray it down deep inside and meditate on it and ask God to really illuminate it for you. I've spoken these things that you should not be upset. And when they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. This is what I was referring to earlier. They're going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Certainly Islam. Certainly many religious people. Certainly all through the Reformation time. Millions. The Inquisitions, millions. Millions of your true brothers and sisters went to their death. Why? Because the people who were torturing them weren't led by the Spirit of truth. And you can think of Saul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, killing Christians, thinking he's doing God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And that's always a funny verse to me. Say, Adam, there's nothing funny about that. I was a man running for president of the United States, back along. I don't want to defame anyone. His name was Al Gore. And when he was asked what his favorite Bible verse was, he said John 16:3. I think he meant John 3:16. And people said, John 16:3? And they looked it up. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And you have to laugh. God is not mocked. You know what I mean? I'm just going to, you know, use the Christian bandwagon. I'm going to get all the Christians to vote for me. And my favorite verse is John 16:3. John 16:3 is nobody's favorite verse, except for, again, the illustrious Al Gore. It is funny, but I want you to understand something. God is not mocked. He will not be. Oh, he'll let you get away with it for a while. You can fly in God's face until he swats you. And not you, I mean a person. You know what I mean. He's so not mocked. You can't pretend. And people do, and they make it a whole life. And they're going to stand before him naked as a jaybird with no means of defense whatsoever. And he's going to start asking some questions, and they're going to come up with some very poor answers. It's not funny when you think it all the way through. But they're going to do this. They're going to kill you. They're going to think they're doing God a service, and they're going to do it because they don't know God. Has God ever asked you to put somebody to death in his name? I know in the Old Testament times, there were times when the instrument of God was the children of Israel and the army. I want you to take care of all these people and just wipe out every... And God has the prerogative to do that. And I think sometimes, too, and I don't want to get into this much, I think there was a gene pool problem. I think there was Nephilim tribes and things like this. And when God's saying, wipe out every man, woman, child, he was saying, get rid of that whole gene pool. And God can do that. But God's way with us is never. Every New Testament, I want you to kill people in my name. There were armies. There were armies that the Vatican sent out to you know, let's liberate the Holy Land. Let's kill in Jesus' name. I don't see it. Can you show me the verse? Because maybe I just missed it. I only read through the Bible. This is my 44th time. I don't profess to know it all. So if you have that verse, please show it to me. But there are those who kill in the name of God, thinking that they're doing God service. But God, as far as I know, he says, you know, retribution is mine. That's not the right word. Retribution is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What's the word? Vengeance is mine. Thank you. See, we get by. We'll all preach the sermon again. It'll be good. Vengeance is mine. And I say again, vengeance isn't bad. It's just mine. Let me do the vengeance part, God says. And there is a payment. People will kill you, think they're doing God's service. Here in America, we haven't been persecuted to death. It happens every great once in a while somewhere on some remote corner of the continent, I'm sure. It don't happen very often. The persecution is more in the way of mockery. You might lose a job. You might put people's nose out of joint to the point where they strike out and lash back. But don't do that because you're being an idiot or being obnoxious. Do it. Suffer for Christ in reality. But you guys, they're going to do these things because they don't know me. They don't know the Father. And I've told you these things. Verse 4, we'll end here. I've told you these things. Have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them? It's not going to be a surprise to you. It won't take you by surprise. It took me by surprise. I said, when I get home and I explain this to my parents, they're going to be so on board. They're going to say, ah, I see it all now. I missed it. But now when you bring it to light, and maybe that will happen when that conversation finally occurs. It's never happened yet. They won't let me have that conversation. Now people are dying. My parents are gone and sister's gone, one sister, and we're not having that conversation. And it's so sad, isn't it? I've told you these things, but I was surprised. I didn't know. But he's saying to these guys, I'm telling you these things, so when it happens to you, I'm telling you it's going to happen. These things I have said unto you at the beginning when I was with you. Didn't I tell you all this stuff? So when it happens, you're not all like, wow, what's going on? My world's turned upside down. No, there's plenty of persecution going to happen. It's a happy message. It's a happy feel-good message. Aren't you glad you came? No, but here's the thing that you should know. Standing for Jesus Christ is going to require a payment. So what's the alternative? Well, I'm just going to turn my back on the whole, I didn't listen to the gospel. I'm just going to die and go to hell and I don't want to upset anybody's apple cart, so I'll just, you know. Or we can be a Christian, but let's not let anyone know about it. Let's just kind of keep it under wraps. That's a good strategy. It'll work to a very large degree. What a sad, sad way to live your life. I mean, so it is. I know Satan. I know a little bit about him. He can let a sleeping dog lie. No sense waking this one up. He's kind of on my team by default, right? He ain't up there making waves or anything else. Again, don't be obnoxious. Nobody's asking you to go out there and, you know, don't be persecuted for being a jerk. I don't know how else to say it. But when you just live the life, just live the life. Just let Christ live through you, the Spirit of truth. Let him communicate. People are going to get upset. Oh, well. You're going to lose some friends. You've lost them. You're going to lose some family members. Welcome to my life. And so we're drawn together. We love Jesus. There's no persecution here. It better not be inside the walls. And so that's what God says. Hey, okay, you lost a mom and a dad, but I've given you moms and dads, boatloads of them. And true, it's true, and we've had no shortage of family. Listen, I got four brothers and three sisters. One's gone on, so I got, you know, four brothers and two sisters remaining. Okay, down to six. That's all of my brothers and sisters. Oh, I got boatloads. I've got so many. Thank you, Jesus, who love me, who really care about me, who I love dearly, and isn't that the way God is? Just a thought. Okay, we'll end there.